We have come as far as verse 13. We have come there to the tribe of Zebulun. Now, we started last week, Jacob on his deathbed. He sits up. He's blind. He can still see figures, evidently. He can't see anything. He's 147 years old. And it says he's leaning on his staff. Hebrews 11:21 is the only verse in the Hall of Faith that speaks about Jacob. And it says that he propped himself up, leaning on his staff, worshiping. He blessed the sons of Joseph. So here's the scene. It's the last scene after everything we've been through with Jacob. Here he is with that staff, and he's leaning on that staff that he's had for years. And back in chapter 31, 32, he said, "With this staff I passed over Jordan, and Lord, I've come back three companies." All these blessings, the same stick in his hand. After God touched the hollow of his thigh and crippled him, he leaned on that staff for the rest of his life. Here he is propping himself up. That staff could have told us stories you wouldn't believe. And he's on the edge of his bed, and he starts to speak to his son. He starts with Leah's son. The oldest is Reuben. He starts with him, but then he said because of Reuben's failing and his immorality, his incest, that he wasn't going to accomplish great things. He then moves on to Simeon and Levi, the second and third son of Leah, and he says to them, "Your anger was terrible, what you did, so I'm going to scatter you in Israel. You're not really going to have a portion." And Simeon ended up basically in Judah's territory, end up being absorbed by Judah. And Levi, of course, the Levites end up spread through the land, 48 cities, six cities of refuge. And then he comes to Judah, and he's overwhelmed because he sees the Messiah there. And there's a number of verses of him blessing Judah. And now he comes to Zebulun. As we get to Zebulun, he's the youngest of Leah's sons. He does Leah's sons. Then he does Bilhah and Zilpah, their sons. They must be standing together maybe at the foot of his bed or something. And he doesn't necessarily do those in chronological order. He does Leah's sons in chronological order and Rachel's sons in chronological order. And he's prophesying, it says here. So he's blind physically, but he's seeing into the future. The remarkable thing is over 400 years later, in Joshua 18 and 19, Joshua is casting lots to divide up the land, and it falls out the way Jacob prophesied it here over 400 years before that. So God knew. The dice are loaded. You know, some of us, God's given us some lush piece of ground with waterfalls, and we gripe and complain. And then there's other people, you know, Johnny Erickson, I always think of her. She's gotten a desert with very little. But she has been steward over that inheritance to the point where she's opened up at Billy Graham Crusades. She's touched hundreds of thousands of people with disabilities around the world. I don't know how many books she's written with her teeth. Remarkable. So, you know, these lots are falling out the way Jacob is prophesying. And we find hundreds of years later it was completely accurate. Deuteronomy 33 speaks to some of them as well. And the thing for you and I is, look, a lot of these guys, we don't know nothing about them. We don't really know nothing about Dan and Issachar. There's not really anything told to us in the history up to this point. We know Judah. He messed up. We know some of his stuff. And certainly we know Joseph more than any of them. We've met Ephraim and Manasseh. But we discover in these prophetic utterances things that are reflected in these personalities, kind of interesting. I mean, we know about the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah. When Joseph was in chapter 37, 17 years old, he came back to his dad Jacob and ratted on them and said those guys are up to no good. Wasn't specific, but he was a tattletale at that point in time. So he had something to tattle on them. But now the years, decades have gone by, and they're gathered around their father's bed, and he's propped up, and he's prophesying over them. So he's done the first four of Leah's sons. Now he comes to the youngest, Zebulun of Leah's, in verse 13. And he says, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea." He shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So we're not sure. We never really saw that in the way the land falls out. He didn't touch the Mediterranean. So some of this, no doubt, looks down to the millennium and the way the tribes are divided at that point. But his land is in the Via Mares, the way of the sea, the trade route that came from Damascus to the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, and then down across that valley to the Via Mares, going along the sea south to Egypt. So it's an area where the Phoenician ships come in from the Mediterranean, a number of miles away from his land, where all the trade comes from Damascus. So he's certainly in a place that's fed by the sea here as we look at him. We don't know a lot about him beyond that, except we know this. In his territory, Zebulun, is a town called Nazareth. And in his territory, there's a village called Cana. And the little we know about him here, in his territory, is the first place the Messiah begins to speak. In Nazareth, first miracle that Jesus does, tells us, was at Cana of Galilee. There at that wedding, he first manifested forth his glory. And you wonder what Jacob's seeing as he's looking all the way down the line here. He sees Zebulun. Verse 14, it says, Issachar is a strong donkey. You know, I'm thinking, I'm not sure if that's a blessing or not. You know, Judah got to be a lion. I'm a strong donkey. Issachar is a strong donkey couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good in the land, the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear, but he became servant unto tribute. His area was taken by the Assyrians and so forth, ended up paying tribute, but it says here of him that he's strong and he's satisfied. That can be good or bad. There's strength here that's brought before us as we look at this, and we're told that the tribe of Issachar becomes part of David's mighty men. It says here in 1 Chronicles, it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men, notice this, that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So amongst David's mighty men, it says there were those of Issachar who had a great sense about the days they were living in. They understood the times, and they understood how they should react to that. And I think today the church around the world, how desperately we need to understand the times that we're living in, and we need to understand how we should be reacting to that. There should be a certain urgency in all of our lives. We're dumbed down by social media, dumbed down by all of this stuff. We're dumbed down by information sources that constantly bombard us with political agendas and all this other stuff. Let me tell you something. The news is in here. This is where the news is. There ain't no fake news in here. And these men of Issachar are kind of held in front of us. Men, they become, you know, they're as strong as a donkey here. They get satisfied and put the tribute. But we're told that amongst David's mighty men, these are the ones that understood the times that they were living in and how Israel should respond to that. Verse 16, we come to Dan. This is one of Bilhah's sons, one of Rachel's handmaid. Does he feel like a second-class citizen? Is he standing there by the bed, you know, thinking, oh, great, you know, if Issachar's a donkey, what am I going to be? You know. And it says there in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So he's told very specifically that Dan, the tribe, will produce judges judging as one of the tribes of Israel. So he hears immediately, my tribe's going to survive and be one of the tribes of Israel, which that at least had to be a blessing. And then he hears, Dan shall be a serpent. You're not going to be a donkey. You're not going to be a lion. You're going to be a snake. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder, an arrow snake, they hit real fast, in the path that biteth the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. The snake would come out, hit the heel of the horse would go up, the rider would fall off, and it describes Dan that way. Now look, Dan's going to judge. The most famous judge that came from Israel was from Dan. That was Samson. He did more miraculous things than anybody. He had moral failure for sure. But he was certainly, because he sees poison in this too. So does he see that just in Samson? We're not told. We don't know that. We know this, that Dan, their inheritance, falls out along the seacoast. And if you guys have been to Israel with us, been to the city of Joppa there, where Jonah took off from, the city of Joppa was in the territory of Dan. And all along the coast there, down to the Philistine territory, who they could never deal with the Philistines. So at one point, Dan leaves. The tribe leaves, migrates up to Laish, which we call Dan these days. You measure Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan's way up in the north. And there, they kill the people at Laish. They take over the city. They establish their own territory. There's a great water source there and so forth. But the other thing that happens there is it's where Jeroboam sets up one of the golden calves. There's one at Dan and there's one at Bethel. So as a serpent, there's something poisonous about what they do as well. And that idolatry certainly was always a poison to Israel. And look, the thing, again, that we look at here is he had a great inheritance there. I don't know whether they just didn't want to deal with the Philistines, but that's what God said was his inheritance. That's where they should have been. That's where all the potential for their future was. But instead, they thought they knew better what they should have received of God. Not that you and I can ever be like that. You know, they thought they knew better. God gypped me. Why did he give me this? And then it ends up in idolatry as they move up there in the north. And on their way up, they steal a guy. They make their own priest and their own priesthood. So it's idolatrous in Dan, and it's idolatrous outside of Dan with the golden calf. So there's definitely problems here as we look at this. And they're called a serpent. Now, people want to do this. Oh, well, the Antichrist must be from Dan. Why? Because he's not in all the lists of the tribes of Israel. Well, there are 20 lists of the tribes of Israel through the Bible. Dan is in 18 of those. He's inferred, insinuated in the 19th, and the only one he's missing in is Revelation chapter 7. But when the land is divided up during the millennium when Jesus reigns, Dan has his inheritance among them. So is the Antichrist going to come from Dan? It's fine with me, because by the time we recognize him, we're out of here. So wherever he comes from, I think he's going to have Jewish blood, no doubt, because Daniel chapter 11 says when he comes, he'll have no regard for the God of his fathers. That's a Hebrew idiom. Nor for the desire of women. Doesn't say he's homosexual, that he doesn't have the desire for women. It says he has no regard for the desire of women. And in Daniel's day, the desire of every Jewish girl was to give birth to the Messiah. So 1 John tells us, isn't this Antichrist the one who has no regard for the Father nor the Son? And certainly that person, whether he's from Dan or not, we're not sure. But he's on the horizon. Is he kicking dust somewhere now? Maybe. I don't know for sure. He's going to be a serpent. 33 different serpents identified in Israel and the surrounding neighbors. And 22 of those are venomous, poisonous. So it is something they were completely familiar with here. And I don't know exactly how this rolls, but Jacob's looking at this. It's kind of one of the darkest portraits in some ways. And it's almost like he can't take it. And all of a sudden he just shouts this, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Remarkable. Remarkable. It's the first time we have the word salvation in the Bible. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, Greek Jesus. And he cries out here, maybe looking at with the darkest, you know, forecast in regards to his 12 sons. He just cries out, I have waited, perfect tense. I've begun to wait and continue to wait for your Jesus, O Lord. How remarkable. What is he seeing when he does that? And it's with his heart. It's not with his eyes when he cries out like that. Remarkable. Then out of Asher, verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat. I guess that's good. Don't know if it's gluten-free, but it's fat. And he shall yield royal dainties. The whole area of Asher was extremely fertile. He's in the middle of the land. We're not sure everything there, what happens with Asher. Let me get Gad. Gad, a troop, shall overcome, but he shall overcome at last. The problem with Gad was, remember, when they come into the land, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh want to settle Transjordan on the side that's not really part of the inheritance. They make an agreement with Joshua, we'll go in and fight till the whole land's subdued. Then you let us have what we want on the other side. And Gad was part of that, so he was always overrun by troops, by military. But it says in the end, he always fought back. He always kind of came out on top, which is a good... They're famous for warriors that are listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 among David's mighty men, the men of Gad. They were great fighters. We come then to Asher, fertile, beautiful, interesting... It tells us in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses talks about Asher, he says he's going to dip his foot in oil. A lot of people ride on that. We know that area, when you tour through it today, the guys will tell you there's more olive trees here than any other area, you know, in Israel. So certainly dipping his foot in oil would be that. But the other thing with Asher is Haifa is part of the territory of Asher. And the pipelines that come from Iran and Iraq that bring oil to go to Europe come to Haifa. And if there's a city in Israel that's got their foot dipped in oil that people know about anyway, it is certainly Asher. But more than that, you know, with Asher, Luke tells us this. It's interesting. It says... Jesus and Mary come up to the temple to dedicate Jesus 40 days after his birth. And as they come into the temple, Simeon takes him and lifts him up in his arms and prophesied. And it says, and there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow now for 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant, when Simeon had prophesied, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and she spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel. So whatever else Asher had going on, he had Anna in the barrel there, who was going to come out and preach Christ to everyone who came into the temple. Remarkably, this prophetess, how wonderful, as we see that there. And then we go to from Asher to Naphtali. Now, Naphtali is a hind. That's way better than a snake or a donkey. This is a wild deer. Naphtali is a hind let loose. The idea is it's like a wild deer that somebody set free. Is it insinuating had been trapped or whatever? But you can imagine how fast a deer is that's been held up or snagged and gets set free. And the tribe was known for their warriors, their speed, and so forth. And it says, interesting, he giveth goodly words. Naphtali giveth goodly words. Interesting. We know this from Matthew. It tells us this. It says, And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea coast, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Naphtali, we know this, in his territory, is where Jesus began to preach and did many of his mighty miracles. Naphtali, so is it speaking about that when it says, he's like a wild deer let loose, he giveth goodly words? Was he looking down to that preaching, Jacob, as he was there on the bed? We don't know. Now, Joseph. Here we go, Joseph. This is the longest prophecy out of all of them. Joseph is a fruitful bough. He named his son Ephraim because that means fruitful. He's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough. Notice this, please, by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of the heaven above and blessings of the deep that lieth under the blessings, and the blessings of breasts and the womb and so forth. So Joseph, this whole thing now is put on him on how fruitful he's going to be. He's like a branch by a well that has, you know, a source of life to it. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, sitteth in the seat of the sinners, or standeth in the place of the sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, beareth his fruit in his season. It's giving us that picture. He abides in the word of the Lord. So here, Joseph, it tells us in prophetic picture, he's like a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough, notice please, by a well, whose branches then are they run over the wall. Again, in Israel today, in Jordan, I've been there, just if you see palm trees, occasionally you'll see one that's much taller than the other ones. And they say that's a tree who likes to have his head burn in the sun and likes his feet in the water. And wherever they see a taller one, they know that root has hit a spring. And that troop, then that one flourishes, even though it's blazing in the heat with the rest of them. It's a kind of a picture here. And it says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him. Now, the archers, we're not told anywhere that Joseph was in a battle, you know, physically. These archers, no doubt, are his brothers. It says they hated him, and we're told they hated him. They were envious of him. He grieved them, so they planned to kill him back in Genesis 37, end up selling him into slavery. He went into Potiphar's house. He was bought as a slave on the slave block, and he served there faithfully, evidently learned the language, learned the mathematics, learned hieroglyphics, became a great asset to his master Potiphar. But then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he refused, and she accused him of rape. And he ended up in prison, where the butler and the baker forgot about him for 2 years. There were those in Pharaoh's court couldn't stand this Jew, because it says they hated shepherds. They were detestable to them. And in one day, he's over everybody in the land except for Pharaoh himself. So, yeah, he had been shot out. Arrows, you know, how do they come to your life and to my life? Family, brothers and sisters that hate us, talk down to us, kids, parents, people close to us. How many times have we been accused, like Joseph, of doing something we didn't do, like Potiphar's wife did? How many times does somebody tell us, I'm going to remember you? I know you're in this prison, you're bound up, you're going through this terrible thing. I'll remember you. And for 2 years, we hear nothing. How many are there? Well, maybe something finally good happens in our life. Then there's other people saying, why does that happen to him? Why don't that happen to me? You know, they're just kind of, those kind of things come. He was grieved. It says they hated him. And it says, but here's the difference. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. That's not the typical word for strong. They were made subtle. And here's how. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, he says to Joseph, which is him, which is Jacob, which is speaking, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty El Shaddai, who is the one who blessed Abraham with blessings from above and blessings from beneath. So we have this interesting picture here. Look, any of you who, you know, I like strange movies. I like Gladiator. I like, you know, The Last Samurai. My wife said, you know, watch that first Samurai again. I said, no, I'm watching The Last Samurai today. You watch any of those movies, you know, Scotsmen running around with kilts, chopping each other up, and you realize after 15 minutes of that, how they must feel, swinging a sword, holding on to a shield. If you ever been in the ring for a three-minute round, you know, you watched it on TV, you're growing up, and you get in there, you cannot believe 3 minutes is that long. Just you're almost dead by the time the 3 minutes is over before you go back in again. And these guys, imagine, swords, axes, you know, and just, but it says, but Joseph's hand, those battle lasted for years, his hands remained subtle. When pulling back the bow, it wasn't like it started to shake, you know, you're in battle and just, no, his hands remained subtle. It was keen, and it was aimed. And it says, because he says, Jacob, it was my God that caused his arms to remain subtle. He said it was God, the shepherd of Israel. First time in the Bible, God is specifically called a shepherd. We are told that the Egyptians hated shepherds and disdained them. Jacob's talked about the God that fed him. There's a verb there, how God took care of him. But the first time in the Bible God is specifically called a shepherd is here in verse 24. We're told this in Psalm 80. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. No doubt who that is. So here's the first time we hear of the Lord as a shepherd. And you know what that meant to Jacob, who had been a shepherd over 100 years, what that meant to him. He understood the care and the concern. And then it says he's the stone of Israel. First time that deity is ascribed in God's portrait as a stone. We know him for us. He's the chief cornerstone. We know he's a foundation stone in our lives. He's the headstone, you know, as things are built and measured. And it says, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty El Shaddai, who's going to bless you with blessings from above and blessings from below. Look, the picture here. People in your family hurt your feelings. The archers are shooting at you. Sometimes it can go on for years. With Joseph, it was decades. And it gets hard. And sometimes you feel like you're going to pull the arrow. Your hands are shaking. You can't swing the sword one more time. You're tired of holding the shield. But it says Joseph had something else. He had a well. He had a well. And that well was the mighty God of Jacob. That well was his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That well was the rock of Israel, the stone. That well was Almighty. when you're going through those things and when I'm going through these things, God puts them to the page. Where do we find solace? Hurtful things. It says that. He was grieved. The interesting thing is this, too. It says there that he was like a fruitful bough by a well. Ayin, in the Hebrew. It's translated I 495 times. It's translated seen 216 times. It's translated well 11 times and fountain 11 times. So he's this fruitful bough by the eye. David would say, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. We're told all things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. Joseph somehow knew. All of this warfare, everything he went through, there was an eye. There was someone watching, someone caring, a shepherd, a stone to bring stability to his life. The Almighty. He lacked nothing. Who would load him from blessings from above and blessings from beneath. Whatever Egypt thought they could lay on this kid, it did not compare in time and eternity what this everlasting God was doing in his life. He says, verse 26, Jacob saying, Joseph, the blessings of thy father, Jacob speaking about himself, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, Abraham and Isaac, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, ancient hills there. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. He says this amazing thing. He said, Joseph, understand the prevalence of blessing on my life. The blessings of your father, Joseph, the blessings on his kingdom that were on my life, they prevailed above the blessings God blessed Abraham with and the blessings that God blessed Isaac with, my father. The blessings on my life have been greater. And we tend to, you know, see Jacob all the time. He's a conniver. He's this. Well, he was good at those things. But as far as a great man in the scripture, the Old Testament, there are not many who outstripe him. And he says, the blessings from God on my life were greater than the blessings that God put on Abraham and God put on Isaac. And he says, Joseph, I'm bringing them and pronouncing them upon your head. What heaven's going to give you is greater than anything Egypt could give to you. And he says, because you were separate from your brethren. Interesting. That word separate there is Nazir, N-A-Z-I-R, where we get Nazirite from. In the Old Testament, a Nazirite, we took a Nazirite vow, you separated yourself. And he, you know, Jacob understands, this kid, everything he went through, all the terrible things, all the accusations, prison, all of this, somehow he remained separate. And Jacob, seeing with spiritual eyes, saying, it's because this eye was upon him. That was a well to him. He drew sustenance and refreshing, even in the most difficult of things. You and I have the same well. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The shepherd is the same today. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd. We have that resource as well. Now he comes to Benjamin. All right, Benjamin, am I going to be a donkey? Am I going to be a snake? You know, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. That's better than a donkey, I guess, you know. All of these pictures from nature, you know, a shepherd would understand all of these things after 147 years. And he says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. And he was famous, Benjamin, as the warrior tribe. In Israel, they knew. There's comments about the slingers who could sling a stone of Benjamin and hit a target, no matter how far away it was, how accurate they were. They were valued in the history of Israel as warriors, Benjamin. The interesting thing is, you know, ravening like a wolf. Well, that took place as well. We see Saul, first king of Israel, and how he pursued David to kill him for years, like a ravening wolf, wanted to kill the one that was rightfully king. And we see Saul of Tarshish, another Benjamite, who wants to kill the Christians, slaughters them, hails them off to prison until he meets the King of Kings of the tribe of Judah. So there is this near and far, as we look at it, interesting. Moses, when he speaks of Benjamin in chapter 33, says, Benjamin shall lie between the shoulders. That's either a picture of being on a back like a backpack, but more often a parent holding a child and them leaning. So here's this great warrior tribe, and Moses pictures them in the arms of Jehovah, leaning on his breast. I got one that's that small right now that I can mess with like that, and it's wonderful. So Benjamin, so there's the 12 boys now, well, there's some of them are 80 years old, the 12 guys standing around their dad. Is he huffing and puffing? You know, is he trying? He wants to get out the last things he has to say. How remarkable. Look, I pray if the Lord tarries, you know, that we get an opportunity when it's time for us to depart, to have our kids and our grandkids around our bed. And to be able to look at them. I always think, I don't want to die in a hospital on painkillers because I might go back to my BC language and blow my testimony. They come around sticking me and messing with me, you know. But I really like to be filled with the Spirit and speak to each of my kids and their spouses and the grandkids. How wonderful that would be. And then to blast off. You know, what a way to go, right? And here he is. It says, he charged them. They're all standing around. They're looking at him. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. First time that phrase is in the Bible, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them. Now notice this, that he blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. So it was a blessing for Reuben to hear. You messed up, man. With that kind of immorality, you're not going to accomplish anything. Simeon and Levi, you guys, your anger was terrible. That was a blessing to say to them. And we follow the tribes and see that. You know, in all of these pronouncements, by the Holy Spirit, he's there filled with the Spirit prophesying, there's a blessing in all of them. And it says, he charged them, in verse 29, said unto them, I am to be gathered to my people. He understood the clock. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. And he says, the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. He said, look, you know, I'm on the edge here. This is what I want from you guys. I want you to bury me in the land of Canaan. Don't build no pyramid around me. Don't wrap me up in any of those stupid claws and try to make me a mummy. Get me out of here. Get me back to the cave in Machpelah. I want to be buried with Grandpa Abe and Grandma Sarah. I want to be buried with my dad, Isaac, my mom, Rebecca. I want to be buried next to my wife, Leah, knowing now she's the mother of the Messiah. He said, because that's where I want to get up. That's the land of promise. There's a day coming, we're all going to stand up, and I'd really like to get up in the morning with Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad, and Leah, when that day comes. And it will happen, by the way. Isn't it so interesting that the cave there is guarded by under the care of the Muslims. They consider it holy too, because they considered Abraham, you know, holy to their faith. But they're there. They're there. When the rapture happens, you know, you and I get out of here, but then there's a time after that, all the Old Testament saints are getting up. What a day that's going to be, right? You're going to get to meet Abraham and Jacob. What a day. He says, bury me there. I don't want to be in a pyramid. I don't want to be laying here in Egypt when it's time to meet the Lord. I want to get up there. And it says, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. Notice he yielded, that was on his part, up the ghost, and was gathered, that's on God's part, unto his people. So here's Jacob. He knows he's done, remarkably. 147 years old. It's tough sometimes pulling your feet up into the bed, isn't it? Well, he got, you know, somehow he gets his feet up into the bed. He must lay back, holding on that staff. And then he leaves. His hand opens up. The staff probably fell on the floor. And the boys are standing around looking at this worn physical frame in front of them. All of his battles are over. His pilgrimage in this world has come to an end. And it says that he yielded because he knew where he was going. You know, my mom and dad, when they passed, you know, there's that, you almost coach them. You can let go, Dad. We're going to be okay. We'll take care of Mom. You can, and finally, they kind of sense that freedom because you never died before. You don't get to practice, you know. So finally, okay, you yield. You let go. And Jacob understands, remarkably, one of the great saints of the Bible. He yields. And it says, as he yields, heaven gathers him to his people. So he's gone on this side. He arrives on the other side in an instant. And he sees Grandpa, Abe, and Grandma, Sarah, and his dad. And Rebecca, his mom. And he sees Leah. And above all, in the human realm, he sees Rachel, his one true love. He's with her again. What a remarkable scene. You know, it says in the Psalms 116, I believe, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord says in Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? God said, I don't have any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. See, he's so different than I am. Sometimes I think, Lord, if this person is just going to suck oxygen until they die and then go to hell anyway, just get him out of here now. You know people like that. You know, just, Lord, you know. So I have to ask his forgiveness because there's a people here there that kick the bucket that I think should kick the bucket, you know. But it says the Lord, he understands eternity. He understands what's on the other side. So he takes no pleasure in that. But it says precious in his sight is the death of the saints. I'm the opposite. On this end, when somebody goes, your heart is broken, you know, just, no, he's on the opposite side of both issues. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But precious in my sight, you know, is the death of the saints because he has a son or a daughter home at his table, even though there's an empty seat here. You know, we have to believe that. We have to look to him, and we're all going to, if he tarries, get to that point in our journey. And how wonderful it is when we get there that we can just leave. It says he was gathered. That Hebrew word means to gather to one's self. That was God's activity, gathering him. Isaiah would say this, the righteous perishes, no one lays it to heart, and merciful men, is men of God's hasid, his covenant love, merciful men are taken away. The taken there in the Hebrew again is taken to one's self. Same idea as gathered. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. When any saint passes, God knows if I let them here, the experience ahead of them is going to be worse. It's not going to be better. And it says God then gathers those saints to himself as his own possession. Isaiah said, nobody lays at the heart. You know, when they go, when good men go and merciful men go, that there's a reason and that heaven understands why that happens. It says, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Finally, you don't have to get up, except when you want to. You know, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. What a day, what a promise we have from Scripture. So read ahead. There's one chapter left to read ahead. Please read ahead. You can tell people I read all the way to the end of Genesis. You know, just read one chapter. That's what we got left, chapter 50. Let's stand together. Let's pray. We'll have the musicians come. And if you're here and you have no hope in regards to death, what's on the other side? What happens when you breathe your last? Or if you're tortured by fear in regards to that, come up. The pastors are here. We would love to pray with you and talk with you and go through the scriptures with you. People think about this stuff all the time. Lord, I know you've overheard. And across this sanctuary, Lord, any that are here that are tortured about this, death is an invader to us, Lord. It's a stranger. It's a trespasser. It comes to our lives. There's nothing like it, Lord. And you didn't give us the software. We don't have the file to deal with death. Adam should have never had to deal with it. And we're not programmed for it. And you tell us soon as we come into your kingdom, you wipe away the tears from our eyes, that there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's the way you want it. That's the way your kingdom will be forever. So, Lord, comfort those that are here that may be wrestling with these things, Lord. Those that might be wrestling, feeling like the archers are shooting at them, whether whosever tongues they might be that are ripping them down. And grant us the things here in this portion of Scripture. You put it here for a particular purpose, Lord. Let us be men and women that are growing by a well, that we have a spring, Lord. We trust you to do that. Only you can do that, Lord. We look to you. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you guys.